passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus' sermon, probably the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look here in verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, it's important to note that he goes up to the mountain, and sometimes we've seen maybe an artist rendering of this, Jesus speaking to a bunch of people. He's not speaking to a bunch of people. He's actually just speaking to his followers, the disciples, up in the mountain. And he's talking to them about the way that people will live in the kingdom. All right? Now, we're not in the kingdom yet because we're still in an imperfect world. But not only is this an example of how people will live in the kingdom age, but also it's an example of how we as Christians or believers should lead our lives today. All right? So he takes the disciples up in the mountain. Verse 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for these that have come out to hear your word. Lord, happiness is something that we're all looking for, but very few people find it, Lord. And we need to study your word and find out what it means to be joyful in our lives, Lord, that you're the reason that we have joy, Lord, not in other temporary or earthly things. Lord, help me to be a blessing to the people. Lord, guide my thoughts and my actions today, Lord, and just help me to be a blessing. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you were to go out today and interview 100 people and ask them this question, what would make you happy? If I could do something for you to make you happy, what would it be? What do you think the number one answer would probably be? Probably be M-O-N-E-Y, wouldn't it? Money, more money. That would probably be the number one answer. And money is something that it doesn't matter if you're 15 or if you're 25 or if you're 50, you could always use more money. So people are looking for happiness in money. But money's not going to give you lasting happiness. Something else, more free time. I know Melissa and I raising three little kids, it seems like time's almost as valuable as money. I know you guys probably are in the same situation. You would like to have more time. If you had more time, maybe that would make you happy. Or maybe you would say, some people would say better health. You know, if I felt better, I would be happier. My grandma, today's her birthday. She turned 89, and she's not doing real well. Some of you know my grandma, Jessie. She's not been able to get out of the house lately. She just isn't feeling good. And then when it's kind of cold and icy like this, she's really scared to get out. But I know if you were to ask her, grandma's response would probably, at 89 years old, would probably not be so much money or even time. But if you asked her, she would probably say, well, I wish my health was better. I would be happy if I felt better. Some people would say if I had a better relationship with my kids or a better relationship with my spouse, then I would be happy. So we look for happiness in a lot of different things in this world. Many people possess what I call when and then happiness. If you think about it, we all have this, when and then. When you're a kid, you say, when I get my driver's license, then I'll be happy. You know, and you're probably at the age where you're getting your driver's license or getting real close, and we're thinking, you know, when I get those license, man, then life is set. Things are going to be great. It's not too long that gets kind of old, you know, because I remember when I wanted my license real bad, then mom and dad sent me to the store all the time or sent me to run errands, and I got sick of it. So, you know, we think, when I get my license, man, I'm going to be happy. Pretty soon that gets kind of old. And then you're like these guys right here. We've got a couple of guys that go to our school. They're going to be graduating this year. And you think, man, when I graduate high school, then I'm going to be happy. I don't have the principal or teachers on me anymore. Man, I'm going to be free, and life's going to be just all downhill. Well, sorry, but this is not the way it is it? But we think, man, when I graduate high school, then things are going to go good. You know, and then it just goes on in life. You know, when I have a good job, man, when I'm making good money, then I'm going to be happy. When I get this car, when I get a better car, then I'm going to be happy. When I get a better house. And people live their lives that way, in a when and then type of mode. But you know, God doesn't want us to live that way. We can waste our life away. We can end up, wake up one day and we're 55, 60 years old, and we're still living when and then. When this happens, then I'm going to be happy. God doesn't want us to live life that way. That's not what happiness is about, is when certain things happen. But some people look at things that way. Now, when Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, he focused on happiness. You say, well, why was that? Why did Jesus focus on happiness? Well, the reason is Jesus spoke about happiness because he knew that's one thing that everybody was looking for, but not everybody could find. You know, everybody in the world is looking to be happy through some sort of means, but not everybody finds happiness. People look for happiness in many ways, whether it's money or being successful or something. They're always looking for it. But Jesus knew that not everybody finds happiness. Well, I have three simple points. This is a simple message, but I hope it'll be a help to you. Number one is man's idea of happiness. Let's look at man's idea of happiness. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, Ecclesiastes, I use a Scofield reference Bible. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 697. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, we have some Pew Bibles, it's page 297. But it's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, while you're looking for it, what I'm talking about here is man's idea of happiness. What does man say will make him happy? The author of the book of Ecclesiastes is the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus, and that's Solomon. Remember Solomon, God had said, Solomon, I'll give you anything that you want. And Solomon could request anything. He could have requested money. He could have requested power or fame. He could have requested a lot of things. But Solomon said, God, I want wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God gave him other things as well. He gave him money and everything. So Solomon, when he gets to the book of Ecclesiastes, he's an older man. He's lived most of his life, and now he's up in years. And Ecclesiastes is a book that's talking about everything that Solomon tried to do to find happiness in the world. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Man looks for the right circumstances. Look in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. We're going to look at several verses here. Verse 1, Solomon is speaking, and he says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Here's what Solomon's saying. He said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for happiness in life. I've got everything my heart could desire. So he says, I decided one day I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for all the pleasure and all the happiness and see if I can find the right circumstances that will bring me happiness. Well, let's look at three of the things he looked for that people still today are looking for happiness in. And they're all dead-end roads. All right. The first one, he looked for happiness in accumulating things. Accumulating things. Look in verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8 says, Solomon says, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. All right? What that means is that Solomon, he was so wealthy that he didn't have to do anything on his own. He could just get up in the day and kick back and have somebody else bring him food, wash the car, do whatever. You know, of course, they didn't have cars, but whatever they had, Solomon could have somebody else do that for him. He said, I had servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. He had all the money he wanted. He had all the silver and gold that he could possibly want. In fact, they say that Solomon's temple would cost in the billions of dollars if it were built today. He's the wealthiest man in history. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He said, I had all the entertainment. Solomon could have people come in and put on a concert for him. He had all these things in life. He thought accumulating things. Did you know we're bombarded with that in today's society? Our kids really are. Teenagers today especially are bombarded with the idea that you've got to have the latest cell phone, you know, or the latest pair of Nike tennis shoes or the latest style of clothes. And if you have this, then you're going to be happy. Solomon had all that. He tried to accumulate things, and yet he never found happiness in it. I think it's kind of interesting. Most of us know who Britney Spears is, right? It seems like every week Britney's been being taken to a mental hospital by police escort, isn't she? I just noticed that this week. And here's a young lady who has everything that her heart could desire here on this earth. I mean, she's got fame. Matter of fact, there was something on the news a while back that told the hundreds of thousands of dollars that she goes through in a month just on food and clothing and jewelry and that. And young people look at that and they think, man, I'd like to have everything that she's got. But yet, if that's all there is to life, why is she going to a mental institution? Because her focus apparently is on just accumulating things. So Solomon says, I tried that. I tried having entertainment and money and all these things to find happiness, and yet I didn't find it. Let's look at the second thing he looked for. He didn't find it in accumulating things. Then Solomon says, well, I'm going to experience pleasure. I'm going to look for pleasure in this world. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Solomon says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. What he's saying is that I looked for happiness in alcohol or in wine. Now, he says, I still acquainted myself with wisdom, which means he didn't do it to drink to excess. But he's like some people. He thought, well, it kind of mellows me out and relaxes me. So I'll look for pleasure in that. It's kind of like when we see beer commercials or wine commercials on TV. They make it look glamorous, don't they? That appeals especially to young people. We'll all watch the Super Bowl later tonight. And some of the funniest commercials, I have to be honest, they're funny. Funniest commercials are your commercials for alcohol. But that appeals. What they don't show is the guy who can't hold a job because he's an alcoholic. Or the man that can't supply for his family because alcohol is just drugging down. Right? And it could be whether drugs or alcohol or whatever. But Solomon says, I look for happiness in wine. It continues on. And to lay hold on folly. That means he looked to have fun. All right. Today we look for fun, going to the movies, going to amusement parks and those sorts of things. Solomon says, I tried to lay hold on folly and experience pleasure that way, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Look at verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Solomon said, I could have it all. I could have everything. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. People seek pleasure in all sorts of entertainment today. And entertainment in itself isn't bad. You know, it's not bad to watch the Super Bowl. It's not bad to go to an amusement park. Those aren't bad things. What's bad, though, is when people think that those things are going to bring lasting happiness. Because the Super Bowl tonight will be over about 10 o'clock, and everybody that's put all their energy and their focus on that, then it's over with. And they'll talk about it on TV for a day or two, and then next year we won't remember who was in the Super Bowl, you know? You try to think back, well, who was in the World Series last year? You forget, because life goes on. But a lot of people put their focus on things that maybe aren't bad, but it's just that they're looking for happiness out of that. And then some people do look for pleasure in bad things. They can't find pleasure in anything good, so then they turn to alcohol, or maybe to drugs, or pornography, and they look for happiness in these sorts of things. In fact, the Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. That's a lot of women. Now, guys, I don't know about you. I have enough. Keep me busy with one. Look at her. She says, wow. But can you imagine 700 wives? Because he thought, well, I'll have all these women. I got all the women I want. That'll make me happy. And yet it didn't make Solomon happy. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. People that turn to these sorts of things, they may have fun with it for a while, but pretty soon those things drag them down, tears their life up, because they're looking for happiness in the wrong places. Well, let's look at the third thing. He didn't find happiness in things or pleasure. So then Solomon said, I'll look for happiness in achieving success. He said, I'll achieve success. So look at verse 4 of our text. Here's all the things that Solomon did. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. In those days, that was a big prestigious thing to have all these pools and vineyards and all these things. Solomon built all of them. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. Solomon said, hey, I had everything as far as success. You know, people are looking for success as bringing them happiness. You know, they'll think, well, if I have such and such title, then I'm going to be happy. You know, if I make it to where I'm vice president of the company, or if I make it to such and such position, then people are really going to think I'm something. You know, some people live for that pat on the back. Wow, you really are something, man. You're really smart. You really have achieved. They're looking for happiness in that, and that's what Solomon did. That's why a lot of these people, we mentioned Britney Spears, a lot of these people that are maybe former athletes or even actors or actresses, you wonder why do these people turn to drugs? What happens is that they go in and they perform, and they've got thousands of people cheering for them. But then when the lights go down and everybody goes home, they're left completely empty because they're empty on the inside. And so they have to turn to some kind of fake substance in order to bring them back up to that level of happiness. They say that some of the athletes that retire are some of the most depressed people because, you know, they've been on the sports page all their lives. They've been made to feel important. They performed in stadiums in front of thousands cheering for them. And then when they can't do it anymore, there's nobody left around to cheer. There's nobody else that's patting them on the back. So Solomon says, hey, I tried success. I tried achieving success and look for happiness there. Well, let's look what these three things got him. Look in verse 17. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, verse 17. Solomon says, therefore, I hated life. Isn't that sad? The wisest and richest man that ever lived says, I hated life. Because he looked for his happiness and things and success and pleasure, and yet he hated his own life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon says, I was chasing the wind. My whole life, here I am an older man now, and I've just realized that my whole life I've just been chasing the wind. I thought if I accumulated all these things and everything, then I would be successful. And Solomon says, it all turned out to be nothing. I hate my life. What a sad statement for a man to say. Well, that's man's way to happiness. But what's God's way to happiness? What is God's way to happiness? God's way to happiness is not based on the right circumstances, but God's way is based on the right attitude. In our text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, these from verse 3 to verse 3 to 11 are called the Beatitudes or the blessings. Each verse leads off with blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. The word blessed simply means happy. Jesus is telling us that happy are these people, all right? And it's all in our attitude about life is where we're going to find happiness. There's eight of them. We're just looking at one today. Our happiness is to be determined by what's inside of us, not what's going on around us. You know, we tend to look for happiness in things around us rather than what's inside of us. I want to share with you a testimony. How many of you know who Tony Snow is? You know who Tony Snow is? All right, a few of you. Tony Snow is a man who is a news commentator, and then he was also the press secretary for President Bush. And then he contracted colon cancer. And if you've seen him on TV, I saw him a couple of weeks ago. He's a man in his mid-40s, and he looks like he's about 70 years old. His face is all drawn in. His hair has turned white. And unless a miracle happens, Tony Snow won't live probably through the year. But he's a man that contracted colon cancer. But he gave a testimony that I thought was really good regarding where happiness comes from. It's from the inside, not things going on around us. And I'm not going to read this whole thing to you, but I want to read a little bit of it. Tony says, blessings arrive in unexpected packages. In my case, cancer. Those of us with potentially fatal diseases find ourselves in the odd position of coping with our mortality while trying to fathom God's will. I don't know why I have cancer, and I don't much care. It is what it is, a plain and indisputable fact. Yet even while staring into a mirror darkly, great and stunning truths begin to take shape. Our maladies define a central feature of our existence. We are fallen, we are imperfect, our bodies give out. Remember that we're not born into death, but into life, and that the journey continues after we have finished our days on this earth. God relishes surprise. This is really true. We want lives of simple, predictable ease, smooth, even trails as far as the eye can see, but God likes to go off-road. He places us in predicaments and situations that seem to defy our endurance, but by His love and grace, we persevere. We get repeated chances to learn that life is not about us. And you know, that's what a lot of us think. Life is centered around us. But he says we get repeated chances to realize life's not about us, that we acquire purpose and satisfaction in sharing God's love for others. Sickness gets us part the way there. It reminds us of our limitations and dependence upon God. God doesn't promise us tomorrow, but he does promise us eternity. What is man that thou art mindful of him? We don't know much, but we do know this. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how bleak or frightening our prospects, each and every one of us who believe lies in the same safe and impregnable place in the hollow of God's hand. So Tony Snow says here, you know, he's a man that's got three children. Here I am now eaten up with cancer. He's a very successful journalist. Now his body is being racked by cancer, and yet he says that I know I'm safe in God's hand. That's a picture of happiness right there. Not in his material things or his success, but in his belief in God. And you and I need to have that same assurance in our lives. Well, let's look at the first step to happiness. The last point, what is the first step to happiness? Look again in verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does the poor in spirit mean? That simply means this. It means humility. It means simply depending upon God for everything in your life. Listen, God wants us to have nice things. God isn't saying to us, hey, you can't have a nice car. You can't have a nice home. Some people think that makes them spiritual if they just don't have anything. God doesn't say that. God wants to bless us. He wants to give us things in our life. But what he wants us to understand is that we need to be humble and realize those things come from him, not anything great that we have done. So it means being poor in spirit means depending upon God. Admitting that you don't know it all or have it all figured out. You know, the younger we are, we think we've got life figured out. But then the older you get, you realize you don't have all the answers. We've all probably been guilty of this one. Maybe you've seen something happen to somebody and you say, well, I know why that happened to them, because they've not been following God. Well, you don't know that, and I don't know that either. It's not our place to say that we know why something's happening to someone else, because we don't know. God says his ways are not man's ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we don't know God's intentions, but what we need to do is live a life of humility. So how does humility make us happy? When Jesus tells us the blessed are the poor in spirit, how can being a humble person make us happy? Well, there's three ways, real quick. Number one, humility reduces stress in our life. Humility reduces stress. You say, Brother Tim, how does humility reduce stress? Well, here's what it does. It helps us to realize that anything that we do in life, anything that we accomplish, anything that we have, is simply by the grace of God. And that relieves us of a lot of stress, because then it's not all up to us. You know, just about the time you think you've got it all figured out, the rug gets pulled out from under you. You know, you find out you're feeling real good this week, next week, you turn around and you get a bad medical report. Well, all of a sudden, you don't have it all figured out. It's kind of like the church here. I could put a lot of stress on myself by depending on me to try and build the church. Well, we'd like to see the church grow, and if I do this and if I do that, we're going to see the church grow. If it's all my power, it's not going to do anything. But when I say, hey, this is God's work, if God wants it to be successful, it'll be successful. And if he doesn't, then it won't be. That reduces a lot of stress in my life. So maybe you're someone that thinks that everything depends on you. I'm gonna do this with my life, and I'm going to have this. Realize it all comes from God, and be humble about it. And then as God gives you those things, say, God, thank you. Thank you for providing that for me, because really I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything in this life anyway, and it will reduce a lot of stress and make you a happier person in this world. Well, number two, what does humility do? Number two, it improves our relationships with other people. Does anybody like to be around a self-centered person? Anybody like to be around somebody that all they want to do is talk about themselves? You ever had a conversation with someone and you tell a story and they say, well, hey, I got a better one. And they tell you something else. And the conversation always goes back to them. Or if you say you have a problem, their problem's always worse. We used to have a teacher a few years ago. It's not with us anymore. We used to have a teacher that if it would snow like we had the snow this week, at her house it snowed at least 2 more inches than it did anywhere else. You ever work with somebody like that? It wasn't Joyce. Now quit. Point the finger at Joyce. Well, it wasn't Joyce. It sure is cold, but yeah, where I'm at, it's 10 degrees colder. You know, they may live a mile up the road, but it's colder where they're at. That's being a self-centered person, and that ruins relationships. Did you know there's people that may have adult children that they can't get along with because they're being self-centered? Well, if my child would just, if they would come and apologize and do right, then we would get along. No, maybe you need to be the one to go, even if you're not in the wrong. Maybe you're the one that needs to go and say, hey, whatever I've done, I'm sorry, but I want to live a life of happiness and peace. And if we do that, humility will improve our relationships. It works with anything. It could be your spouse. You know, we get married thinking that we're going to change our spouse. We're going to make them the way we want them to be. But if we'll be humble and say, you know, whatever the situation, I'm going to do my best to get along because I want to live a life of peace and a life of happiness. God will do that for us. Listen, humility doesn't mean that you think less of you. It just means that you think more of others. What's the verse in Philippians 2, verse 4, I think it is? Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. So God isn't saying that you have to think, you know, well, I'm just a loser. You know, there's nothing good about me. We look at ourselves in that sense as far as salvation, but as far as our relationship with people, we just need to see that others are more important than we are. And if we'll do that, our relationships will even be better. Our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our coworkers, our relationships with people in our families. Humility makes it easier to say, I'm sorry. You know, some of the hardest words to say are like, I'm sorry, or I need some help. And humility makes us be able to say that, to say, I'm sorry. Maybe someone that you've offended. You know, some people just be so prideful. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. They were wrong and I don't care. I'm going to hold the line. Well, that's foolish. If you want to be a happy person, you need to be humble enough to say, hey, I'm sorry. Whatever it was that I did, I'm sorry. And that's what Jesus is teaching us in verse 3. And then lastly, number 3, humility releases God's power. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Not through myself. I can't do anything on my own, but through Christ, I can do all things. Humility teaches us that we can't solve our own problems. There's a popular teaching today that says you can do all things. Just think positive thoughts, and you can do anything that your mind can desire. Well, if you leave God out of the picture, anything that you do accomplish isn't worth anything. You'd make all the money in the world and die and go to hell. You really can. You can accomplish everything. You're not going to take anything with you. So the number one thing that has to be settled is your relationship with God. And that's asking Jesus Christ into your heart. And then again, being a humble person and realize all these good things that happen are a gift from God. They will improve your relationship. They'll reduce stress. And then it releases God's power. When you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can go out and I can do something in my life, but I can do it through God's power, not on my own power. I've mentioned these two guys over here. These two young men are both going to be in the military. Of course, Joey's already been to basic training, and he'll be going back as soon as he graduates high school to finish his training. And then, Jimmy, you'll leave for basic training when? July. So here's two guys with their lives in front of them, and I really admire their willingness to join the military. I mean, they're taking a big step because we don't know what's going to go on in the next few years even. But these guys have the world ahead of them. But as long as they remember, hey, I've got Christ in my heart. God's with me. He's going to protect me. They can do anything in their life that they want to accomplish with the help of Jesus Christ. Some of us are past that stage. They've got everything in front of them. Some of you are like my age. You know, I'm 37. I'm kind of past the part of dreaming, and I'm just kind of raising a family now. And then some are older where you've already raised your families. But no matter where you're at in your life, if you realize God's there to help you, lean on Him for strength, not yourself, we will all be happier people and we'll be blessed. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, I thank you for these that have come this morning to hear your word. Lord, I know happiness is an elusive thing, God. It's something we're all looking for. One day we're happy and the next day we're not happy. But Lord, it shouldn't depend on our circumstances, but it should depend on our attitude about you. Lord, help us to be humble people and realize that all good things come from you and that we can do all things in life through Christ, which gives us the strength to do it. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray that they'll get that taken care of, Lord, either at the invitation time or they'll come and speak to me personally and I can show them how to be saved so they can have that settled. That's the most important thing they can do in their life. Let's all stand, if you would, please. JP's going to lead us in a verse of Just As I Am, invitation song. And if you'd like to come up and pray, you can come up and do that at the altar. If you would like to speak with me personally, I'd be more than happy to speak to you and show you in God's Word how to be saved or anything else that we could help you with. Page
488.
488, Just As I Am.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you all again so much for your attention this morning. I hope the message was an encouragement for you and a blessing. Remember tonight, 5:30, the kids will be practicing here, right? And then we'll have our service at 6 o'clock. And study your trivia questions, guys. Either study your questions or be thinking about what you're going to bring for the fellowship in a few weeks. So do one of the two. Are there any prayer requests? We've ended up with more than we could put in our bulletin, so there's an insert that you can take with you. And if you would, each day, just pray for the folks that are on there. You might not know all of them, but say a prayer for them anyway, if you could. Is there anyone here that has a prayer request? Maybe someone sick in your family you would like to request prayer for or something, Joey?
My grandma's still.
She's still in St. Louis? Okay. I think I got her name on the list. Did you see? Did you? Okay, look on there, because I think it was on there, Joey, but we'll remember her. What's his name, Eileen?
Marcel.
Okay. Dana, would you write that down for me? And I'd like to put that in our bulletin, too. Feeling under the weather, huh? Oh, man. I miss old Dale. He stopped and saw me when I was putting signs up out here the other day. So tell him we hope he feels better. Jay?
Lois Burkett. She's a... Lois Burkett goes to our church out there, or other church sometimes. But she has pneumonia. She's in intensive care. She went in Friday, and she's just a real good friend of my grandma. And so she's just a real sweet lady.
Okay, Lois Burkett. Some of you may know Mrs. Burkett. I mentioned my grandma. She's not feeling real well. She turned 89 today, so she's still able to live on her own and take care of herself. I'll be lucky to know who I am when I'm 89, so I'm just glad she can do that. Anybody else have a prayer request? All right, we thank you so much. Thank you, folks, that have come and been our guests today. We hope you were blessed by the service and appreciate you so much coming and being with us. Let's bow our heads for prayer and we'll be dismissed. JP, would you dismiss us, please?